Welcome to the November 20th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle concludes his series of sermons from the book of 1 Timothy. Today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21, and the sermon is titled Christian Living 101. Here's Pastor Jerry.
College, as I was beginning a curriculum in science and engineering and taking classes like calculus and physics, I was excited and overjoyed because, unlike some people, those were like manna from heaven for me. I love calculus and physics and all the mathematics and things that went along with it. But to make sure that those of us who were in the curricula of science and engineering, I guess the administration wanted to make sure we didn't become techno geeks. They didn't call them that back in those days. So they had us take two classes that first semester in engineering school that were part of the liberal arts curriculum. And I took English 101 and Economics 101. And I just thoroughly enjoyed each of them, but especially economics, because in this class that was totally new to me, I learned all about supply and demand and the price that they had an impact on in a free market society. And I learned a lot about economics in that first term. Unfortunately, it had very little applicability in the rest of my life because I stopped there. I took just the one class in economics, and though I did well in it, I didn't have any follow-on study, didn't get to be really adept at anything in economics except some of the terminology. But I learned the bare essentials and had earned the platform, the basis to go on in economics if I had chosen to, which I certainly did not. But I was not able to go on in economics without that course. You see, I could take the course and drop economics there, but I couldn't have gone further in economics without that course because it provided the basic platform of all that would follow. In our text for today, as we complete our journey through Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul concludes in his letter to Timothy providing a platform for Timothy, for the church at Ephesus, and for you and me and Christians of all generations for how we are to live as Christians. How we are to live as Christian men and women and young people. Paul's discussion here is not the last word on Christian living. Indeed, we all will need to go well beyond what Paul writes about in this letter for today, but it provides each of us with an introduction and lays a platform for us for how we are to live our faith, how we are to live as Christians if we are truly Christians and that fact has made a difference in our lives. Without this platform, we can't go into deeper understanding of the Christian life, indeed deeper service to the Lord. And so we look at the essentials of Christian living, Christian 101 this morning. Now, we're only going to look at a few verses or it'd be a very long day. But Paul tells Timothy many things in these closing words, and we can probably summarize them, and I will, in three short commands. What Paul tells us that we need to do at a minimum if we are to live truly as Christians. And his first command is this: pursue holiness. Now, he doesn't say it quite in those words. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things," those things that Paul was talking about, that the false teachers led people to do, and the things that unbelievers also did that were contrary to God's word. He says, Flee these things. Pursue, however, these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And so I summarize those under the command, Christian, pursue holiness. Be radically different. Be radically different from those people who are not believers. Be radically different from the people who are following the false teachers in Paul's day and false teachers in our day. Flee all those things that most people wished that God permitted us to do, but he does not in his holiness and righteousness. He speaks especially of against our endless, ours as that is, as people in our fallen state, our endless pursuit of pleasure, whatever we get pleasure from, of self-promotion, fame, wealth, and power. Now, those things, for most of us, are a whole lot more fun to pursue than is holiness. Pleasure, fame, wealth, and power. There's something there for all of us. I could pick a couple of those and really enjoy pursuing any of them, and indeed, I have throughout much of my life. Man and woman and young person relentlessly has sought those things overtly or covertly since the fall. I won't try to convince you that not doing any of those, that pursuing holiness is going to be a whole lot more fun than pursuing pleasure, self-promotion, fame, wealth, or power, because it's not true. Pursuing holiness is not more fun, as the world defines fun, than pursuing those things. If we believe that the purpose of life is to have fun, then it's a no-brainer that we ought to pursue those things rather than holiness. And indeed, in our world today, in our nation today, many, many people are pursuing those things rather than pursuing holiness. But God says to us powerfully in his word over and over again that our lives have a purpose. We are here for a purpose, not just as humankind, but every single individual who has life and breath is here for a purpose. And that purpose is not for us to have fun. God gives us great and wonderful times of joy and pleasure in our lives, but the purpose for which he has put us here is not to have fun. Now, many of us, and especially those of us who are young, I shouldn't include, I guess, me and us, but those who are young hate to hear words like that. What? The purpose of life isn't to have fun? And, of course, many who are very young would absolutely disagree. But in our hearts, if we are believers, we know that it's true. We know that it's true. Christ didn't come and die on the cross for us so that we could have more fun. That's not why he gave his life for us. The pursuit of fun is by definition selfish. It's all about us. We want to do those things that give us pleasure, that give us some kind of a rush. It's all about having good things happen to us. The Romans had fun. The Romans in Paul's day had fun and soon afterwards by watching hundreds sometimes of Christians torn apart alive by animals in the Colosseum. Romans really enjoyed watching people murdered painfully. Today people have fun. Many have fun by partying and partying and partying. Nothing wrong with parties except most people today talk about parties where there's an excess of alcohol and drugs and perhaps promiscuity. God said that the pursuit of fun, the excessive pursuit of fun is sin. Because the excessive pursuit of fun means that we have an excessive focus on ourselves. And God says, I didn't put you here to have an excessive focus on yourself, but to have an excessive focus, although he wouldn't call it excessive, focus on me and on one another. And so the pursuit of fun, above all else in our lives, is sin. Now, fun is not sin. For me, for many years, fun was going out on family vacations and in the Rockies and downhill skiing for a week. I really enjoyed that. That was great fun. Since then, I don't ski as well anymore or at all, so my fun, I at least pursue to find fun, is golf, though I've not found any fun in golf for a very long time, but I'm still pursuing it, thinking that someday I will have fun playing golf, but I'm still pursuing it. But that's not Paul's point at all. He's not saying don't do things in life that really have no meaning other than just recreation and enjoyment and time away from all the responsibilities of the world. He's not speaking against having that kind of pleasure or fun at all. He's talking about a warning against a lifestyle, a preoccupation, a priority that is so much oriented to having fun that we neglect those things in this world that God has placed us here to do. And so Paul says, flee those selfish worldly desires and pursue holiness. And again, as I said earlier, rarely would we call pursuing holiness fun, as the world defines fun, but it is immensely satisfying. Indeed, immensely more satisfying than pursuing fun, and it pleases God, and it gives us joy and peace and intimacy with God. And besides, fun is not all that it's cracked up to be, as you know. Those who spend their lives, their energies, their wealth, whatever it might be, pursuing fun, we see that disproportionately such people are depressed and suicidal and involved in drugs and sometimes living wasted lives, because we can never find enough fun to satisfy us if fun is our objective. But Paul, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, talked about our pursuit of holiness. And he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of holiness. Those kinds of things, more than saying, I went to an amusement park and I went to the largest roller coaster in the world and I rode it 5 times today and boy, that was fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't grow in the Lord if we are preoccupied with day after day looking for the largest roller coaster. Secondly, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight. He says in verse 12, the first part of 12, those very words, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight. What he's really saying is that pursuing holiness is a struggle. It's a struggle. We won't just pursue holiness, and by doing so, all of our difficulties and losses and sorrows disappear. But indeed, it is a struggle. In fact, the very word in the Greek New Testament that is translated into fight here is really a word that means agonize, struggle. Struggle the good struggle, agonize the good agony, whatever it takes to pursue holiness, whatever it takes, he says, do that, because it will be worth it to you at the end, and worthy and worth it to others with whom you express your holiness on this earth. But there is opposition, is there not? You ever sit down and say, well, Lord, today I'm going to really, really decide to be really, really good. And a lot of those bad thoughts that I have and lustful thoughts, if you ever had any of those, or angry thoughts or selfish thoughts or greedy thoughts or whatever it might be. I'm gonna get rid of all those today, Lord, and I'm just gonna really be holy. And then 5 minutes goes by, and you find it's already a struggle. You see, we have opposition, our own desires. The old man is still in every one of us. Though we are born again in Christ Jesus, though we are born again and are not who we used to be, the old man is still there until Christ comes back. And we ourselves encourage us to sin. Of course, the world delights in encouraging us to sin. Look at any of the social media or television at any point in time, and all the ads are encouraging us to do those things, or many of the shows that are certainly sin in God's sight. We are constantly tempted by the enemy. There really is an enemy. Satan really is real. He can't defeat us, but he can certainly encourage us to do that which we already want to do that is sinful and steal the glory that we were put here to give to God. And so we have to struggle to be good. But the bad news is we have to struggle to be bad too. Life is a struggle. We struggle whether we're seeking to be good or seeking to be bad. Struggle is still there in our lives. There's no way to avoid struggle. And so we are in a fight. And as you know, in that fight, in any fight, look at a street fight, the danger, if you're in it, is that you can get injured. You can get badly injured and wounded and hurt. And so if you are in a fight, you try hard to win. When I was young and foolish in college, I was a boxer. And I learned very quickly that in those few moments, those precious few moments in each of those rounds, you better focus on giving your all for those three-minute rounds, because the person who's got gloves on and punching back at you is doing precisely that. And so in a fight, we have to focus to give all of our effort into winning the battle before us. Fighters use all the resources they have to win. We need complete dedication. Now, most fights, of course, are bad. We don't say to our kids, go out and find somebody to fight with. That's because fights are generally bad, but not this one. Not this one. Paul says to fight the good fight. There is a battle, there is a struggle, there is a fight that is not only worth fighting, but God says is a good fight. It has to be fought, because the holiness of you and me and the world is at stake. We fight versus temptation. We fight to bring glory to God. We fight versus the desires, the temptations of the world, and they are many. We fight the temptations of Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light, and therefore some things that look so very good to us, we are deceived into thinking are okay when they are not. And so we know that we have to stand against the enemy who wants to bring us down. It's why Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said these words in chapter 6 of his letter to the church at Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devils. Now think about that. He says, put on the whole armor of God, and if you do, what is the consequence? That you might be victorious, that you might not get too beaten up? No, he says, you have no fear of defeat. If you put on the full armor of God, you have no fear of defeat. We have two major, very, very wrong extremes in our church in the world today. There are devout Christians who do not really believe that Satan or his demons are active and alive in the world today. And I can tell you by hundreds and hundreds of experiences that they are alive and they are vicious in their desire to bring you and I down. And there are those who hear about demons and the enemy, and they see movies that are produced, not by Christians probably, that show evil spirits having victory over us. And they are also wrong, because God is the victor. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he had defeated Satan for all time. Not not defeated in terms of our being tempted by him, but he cannot have the victory over us if we depend upon him, because he has won that victory for us. So it's worth the struggle. It's worth the struggle against the temptations that we have. We don't always know when we're tempted, whether it's our own mind wanting us to do the wrong, or if Satan is there egging us on as well. It doesn't matter. Paul just says to struggle, the good struggle, and seek holiness. And he promises us that if we do that, we will be victorious. Not every single time. Not every single time, because until Christ comes again, we won't want to be victorious every single time. We wish we were, but we don't really. That's why we continue to sin at various times. We get angry at people. We have thoughts we shouldn't have. We say words we shouldn't say. But overwhelmingly, Jesus says, pursue holiness, and I will give you victory as you fight the good fight. And third, embrace eternal life. How many people have come to Christ in this world throughout the centuries because they wanted eternal life? It's a wonderful thing to desire. I certainly want it. I certainly, when I became a genuine believer, I did not say, I'll pass. I wanted eternal life. I want it today. There's nothing wrong with wanting eternal life. Indeed, the desire for eternal life, the real desire for eternal life as God gives it, is a God-given desire. But we look at verse 12 in our text today, where Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. See, Paul is not saying to Timothy, Timothy, save yourself. He's saying, take hold of the eternal life that was already given to you. It doesn't mean that you can save yourself by doing that. He says, no, make it real in your life. You see, each of us can have salvation. Indeed, if we've received Christ as Lord and Savior, we have salvation. Each of us can have salvation, but not live out our salvation, that is, not living the Christian life according to Christianity 101 or the follow-on courses. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, live as you believe. You believe in Jesus as the very Son of God. You believe in God the Father as the one and only God who exists. You believe those with your heart, so live. Live the way that you believe. Now, there are some people in the world, some believers in the world, who are a little bit afraid of living what they believe. They say, well, I've known people who are Christians who went off the deep end in their faith, and they rejected virtually everything that in the world that I enjoy doing. And of course, there is that danger. If we really did everything in our lives that we believe, we probably would go off the deep end. We probably really would reject all of those things that the world says are fun. But the issue is this. Most of us aren't really in any danger of falling off the deep end. Indeed, most of us aren't even in danger of falling off the shallow end. Paul says, but do it. Find the deep end. Find what God would say, this is the deep end I have for you. This is the pool that I want you to jump in, body, mind, and spirit, wholeheartedly, no reservations. Jump in and embrace eternal life. Live the faith that you have. Give yourself wholly over to Christ as he gave himself wholly over for you and for me. Here and now. You see, the Christian life is not to be lived like an unbeliever, only with a little bit of added good stuff to it. Oh, I used to be an unbeliever, but now I'm a believer, and so now I don't do certain things. I don't eat okra. Well, that's my Michigan background. But we'll find something that will say, I won't do this. I won't do that. And therefore, because I'm a Christian, now I'm living the Christian life. And Paul says that For us to live a Christian life is not to live as we used to live and then just kind of clean it up a little bit. It's not just improved. It's wholly different. If we are saved and expect a minor change in our lives, we have been deceived. God doesn't want a minor change in your life or in mine. Recall what Paul said to the church at Galatia. Talk about a change. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And he's standing there talking. He's alive. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does it sound like Paul lived a modified life? See, he wasn't modified. He wasn't new and improved. He died to his old self and he took on a whole new life that was reigned over by Christ in him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I can't tell you how often I've prayed that prayer that I could be like Paul in that way. I've not succeeded. I'm not done praying, though. I'd like to be able to say someday, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old life is gone, it is dead, replaced by Christ truly living in us. Life has new meaning. We have a new worldview. There are things I used to look at and judge this way, but now I look at it and I judge this way. I see things totally different than I did before I took my faith seriously. We cannot conjure up this proper worldview. God gives it to us if we embrace our salvation, if we submit to him. Well, Paul closes our text, and I'll skip much in the middle, which is also important, but I want to close and focus on the very end of what Paul has to say to Timothy. He says, "Oh, Timothy, you can see the passion and the compassion and the just the intensity when he says, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you." Every one of us, every one of you, has been given a deposit entrusted to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ made alive and real in you by God's Holy Spirit living in you as Christ is living in you. He says, guard that. Flee all else. Struggle the good struggle. Don't take the easy road. Those who do usually find out, perhaps always find out, that the quote-unquote easy road wasn't at all easier. It just looked like it would be at the time. Never forget, never forget on your best day, on your worst day, that God has placed you here for a purpose. And if you're still breathing, your purpose is still in play. You can't say, well, I did a pretty good job for 60 years and I've retired from being good. God has a purpose for you every single day. If you can no longer even get out of bed, you've got a purpose in being a prayer warrior for those who are living their lives as well. Direct your walk until Christ comes to the glory of God. We are here for that purpose. We will see God face to face someday. And the thing that is going to give us the most joy that we can hardly possibly imagine today is when God the Father smiles on us and said, remember this day when you brought glory to me? How pleased I was with you then. There'll be no feeling like that. Look for opportunities to bring glory to God, because someday we will see the fruit of that effort on our part. Paul gives this course in Christian Living 101 as a foundation. We aren't forced to delve deeper into God's Word. We aren't forced to become mature in our faith. We aren't forced even to struggle the good struggle. That's why Paul is urging Timothy and the church at Ephesus and us today. He's urging us to do it. Because we aren't forced to do it. It's our choice given to us by a loving God who wants so very, very much for us to make that choice. But we cannot do it without understanding that God wants us to pursue holiness with our lives, to fight the good fight, and to embrace the reality of our salvation. See, many people want a closer walk with God, but on their own terms, for their own benefit. Lord, I really want a closer walk with you so that I feel safe when I'm alone or in distress. So I want you closer with me so I benefit. Some want more power in their prayers. I want to be closer to you, God, because when I pray to you, I want to make sure that I get what I ask for. We want God to be there when we are in need. Oh, Lord, I think I might be losing my job or losing a relationship or whatever. God, I need you to be there with me right now. Be close, God. Be close to me because I may call on you tomorrow or the next day and need you. We want him to be near us so often when we are unwilling to be there for him. We want much happiness and joy in our lives sometimes without seeking God's blessings in our faithfulness to him. All Paul is saying is that's the temptation of fallen man, to seek to live that way, to take God on our terms when we like him. And Paul says, take all of God. Take all of him. Pursue holiness. Fight the good fight. And embrace your salvation. He said, it's the beginning of the Christian walk. It's not the end, but it is a great beginning. Would you pray with me? Father, as we read these words of Paul to Timothy as he closed this letter, we see in his phraseology, Lord, and in his wording, the words that you gave to him, the God-breathed gospel that you gave to him, Lord. The passion that he had, because it's a passion that you have, Lord, that we don't miss the opportunity in the busyness of our lives and our focus and all the things that we want to accomplish, we want to enjoy, and we want to do, that we are deceived into not pursuing above all things holiness. Oh, Lord, may it be our joy to struggle the good struggle, and to share the gift of our salvation with others in the words we speak and the lives that we live and the example that we are, that to the end, Lord, that our lives bring glory to you, the very reason you placed us here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.